Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for bringing us here. And as we look at this psalm, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would move me by your Holy Spirit to speak the things that you have for us, and that we would learn from you, that we would know what it is to trust you, know what it is to believe you. And so, Lord, for those who are struggling here tonight, wondering what is going on or wondering what to do next, we just want to thank you for this section of your word, as you will speak to those who are struggling. We love you so much, and we thank you that you have everything under control. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. And so this is to the chief musician, to this guy who happens to be one of the major worship leaders in the Old Testament. You see his name in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in the listing of the leaders of the music. And so he was probably the one to bring it. Now, some people say that when David would say chief musician, that was in reference to God himself, as that he is the chief musician and Jeduthun is the band director, probably. Up there with people like Asaph and Chenaniah, those two guys also were heads of the worship. And so another psalm of David, and he starts with, well, let's go. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Commentators suggest that this too, along with the last few psalms, took place, or it was written when Absalom, David's son, stole the kingdom out from under David's nose, or from behind his back, should I say. As in 2 Samuel, we see Absalom going to the people and saying, well, you know, king's a little too busy for you, and he stole the hearts of the people. And soon, Absalom was willing to go to war against his own father. And David then up and left Jerusalem, and he went across the Jordan River to the east just to give it up to his son. Yet, with all of this, David knew in his heart that he was the king, and God had called him to be the king. But David wasn't going to assert himself in that manner against Absalom to go to war against his own son. You think you have trouble? You think you got problems? Think about your own son stealing the entire kingdom from you. I'm glad I don't have any sons. Clint, huh? Yeah, Clint will be out there at the front door saying, Kevin doesn't have time for you, but he probably doesn't care about you, but I do. And the next thing you know, anyway, so David had it tough. You and I have had it tough in different circumstances. Now, if that is what was going on during this psalm, we can make some sense out of this psalm. If that's not what was going on during this writing of this psalm, we can still make sense out of this psalm. So, this is about waiting on the Lord. This whole 12 verses. Now, when we talk about waiting on the Lord, that's a tough concept. When we wait on the Lord, that is to suggest that we're not getting what we wanted to get at this moment. That we are waiting for God to come through with some sort of deliverance, some sort of defense, some sort of protection, maybe some sort of a healing. Or should I say, we want him to come through with what we want. Now, I have so much to say, and I'm trying to put this in a very sensible order. for these first two verses. Now, let's just go ahead and get on the waiting thing. How important it is to wait, and what is it to wait? First of all, you're in a rotten situation, maybe even a life-threatening situation, and you're not sure what to do. God's word says, wait. Well, what do you mean, wait? Well, just recently, as I'd shared with you a little bit this morning, you get piled on some stuff where you start to realize that you really don't have any control over circumstances. And you have to find out where those circumstances are going to bring you. And so there you are with nothing left. Talking to captains of ships who have been out in heavy seas, where once the ship has, made its way into a storm, and you're unable to turn it one way or another, really. And so all you do is, the best you can do is just stay the course. You just put it in one position and stay there. You will be tempted to try to go this way or that way or do what? But the only thing left to do is stay the course. For you and me, to stay the course means to just keep walking with the Lord. You're stuck. You don't know what's going to happen next. You tried to fix it. That didn't work. And when we try to fix it by our own means, that means we're done waiting on the Lord. For example, and this is the one of the best examples in the scriptures, Abraham, whom we're learning about on Wednesday nights right now, when we get to chapter 16, we find that Abraham was done waiting on the Lord. You see, God told Abram, was his name at the time, God told Abram, hey, your descendants are going to be more numerous than the dust of the earth. But a whole bunch of years went by. In fact, some 12 or 13 years had gone by. Still no kid. And they were getting along in years, he and his wife. And so we find in chapter 16 of Genesis that instead of waiting for God to come through with what he said he was going to come through with, they decided to make God's promise happen. And so that's when Hagar got involved. Hagar was their maid. Hagar was an Egyptian maid at that. You know, the word Hagar, the name Hagar actually means stranger. And they brought a stranger into the mix. And Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, impregnated her, and Hagar had a baby, and they all said, all right, here's the promised child of God. No, that was not the promised child of God. Which we see very clearly in Galatians chapter 4. It is a picture of our dirty, rotten, filthy flesh, that being Ishmael, Hagar's son. It caused trouble in the house. God had to pull Abram over and say, Abram, we need to talk about this. And he says to Abram, after now Hagar has to go away with the baby and Sarah's mad and she's throwing a fit, when it was her idea anyway. Don't get me going on that. But God pulls Abram over in chapter 17 and just says, Abram, I am God Almighty. Walk with me and be blameless. Walk before me, should I say. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do this, and I will do that. You and I have a problem. We like to get our hands in it. And we get our hands in it, we make it last longer, our problems. We'll add more problems to it. It's a weird thing. And then just as when Ishmael came out, everybody said, oh, here's our promised child. What are you deceiving yourselves for? You did that. You know, it was one of those things, it's a long story, but I'll tell it really short, believe it or not, that You know, when Bridget and I went to Russia, it was a crazy thing where God just dumped the money on us and we went. And it was crazy. And I didn't, it's like the money literally fell out of the sky for us. We didn't have any money, and there it was. And then we got back from Russia, and it was such a great trip, and some friends of ours wanted to go. And they said, wow, you know, but we don't have any money. I said, well, just pray. If God wants you to go, he'll give you the money. And so they did, and then they did that thing that the missionaries do today. He sent out letters to everybody he knew and their cousins' next-door neighbors' dogs. And every one of them got a letter, and so people sent in money. And then he says, wow, look what the Lord did. You know what? If that's the way the Lord wanted to do it and all that, I mean, I'm good with that, but there will always really be doubt in his mind whether or not that was really the Lord. That's why it is so good when all control is taken out of our hands. That's why it is so good when we're faced with an impossible situation where you can't even connive anymore. You know, when you get into money problems, oh man, I get into money problems, I start thinking. Don't you? Come on. Because you know that people, well, I know so-and-so's got a lot of money. Let me give him a call and ask him how he's doing. It's a horrible thing. But when we're faced with something like, well, David, he didn't know if his son was going to come after him and kill him, or what, or when his son was going to come after him and kill him, or whatever the situation may have been. He was lost and he had no hope in himself whatsoever. And he decided, I'm going to wait on the Lord, because if I don't wait on the Lord, I'm going to ruin this even further. Other examples of people not waiting on the Lord. King Saul didn't wait on the Lord. He was supposed to wait 7 days, wait for Samuel to come back. This is in 1 Samuel. But Samuel didn't come back on Saul's schedule. And so Saul made an offering to the Lord that was ill-advised. Samuel showed up. What are you doing? I'm making an offering to the Lord. He says, well, I told you to wait for me. He said, well, you didn't show up, and so I did it myself. No, wait. Wait. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we don't know who the king was there. There are a few kings that served during Israel during the time of Elisha. But the king was living in a horrible famine. Israel was under a horrible, horrible famine. And the king just lost his mind for the horrible things that were going on. Cannibalism was happening all around him. And then he finally just says, that's it, I'm going to go chop off Elisha's head. And you're reading this in 2 Kings, and you're going, why would he go want to chop off Elisha's head? What did Elisha have to do with this? And he sent people over to Elisha's, and he followed him, and they're all going to go over to Elisha's, and they're going to kill Elisha. And Elisha said, why are you doing this? And the king says, oh, you know what? I want to quote it perfectly. Sorry. I was going to paraphrase. But my paraphrases are worse than the Living Bible sometimes. Or the Message. And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity, this famine they were in, is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Oh, how often we come to that place. You know, why should I, and for you and me, it's like, why should I walk with God any longer? The longer I walk with God, the hungrier I get. The longer I walk with God, the worse things get. And here was the king who wasn't walking with God. But he says, I'm tired of doing things God's way. It was the case when Bridget and I were about ready to go into the school of trust. At the beginning of all that, when I'd lost my job, lost everything, and we had nothing but a baby. And no way to put diapers on it. That's a long story. But I didn't wait on the Lord. I went back to the bars to get work because I knew I could get work in a bar. I knew I could get work playing music for drunk people. And they would pay me handsomely. But I know that the Lord had told me earlier, no, you're not doing this anymore. So I said, well, but if I don't work, I don't eat. Try to use God's word against him. And so I went there back to the places where they really begged me to stay when I had gotten saved, when I had left there. And this time they said to me, no, we don't want you back. So God kind of covered my behind a little bit there. But that didn't stop me. I ran out and went to bars that I'd never sang at before. And told them, hey, I could sing for you. And sure enough, I got a job singing in a bar. I did not wait for the Lord. I think I told you this. There was a comedy club. It was at a comedy club. I was singing in the bars. People would wait in the bar. Then they would go into the place. And then I would actually go in and introduce the acts. My fourth day on the job, I'm supposed to go up there and say, you know, I was so-and-so. Wasn't he great? And I'm there looking through all the smoke in the bar. And this guy's comedy is filth. It's filth. The filthy language, the sexual innuendo, the drug stuff, everything. And everybody's laughing. Everybody's getting wasted. And I'm standing back there, and I really said this out loud. Just, you know, loud enough for me to hear right there in my own little pocket as I'm waiting to go and say, wasn't he great? And I said, well, God, I don't understand why you led me here. I did that because I didn't wait. We suffered. By the way, I quit the next day. I figured it out. Then I took another job that God told me not to take. My point being is that when you and I stay the course, sometimes we think that our policies might do better than God's. Why? Because God's ways aren't getting it done. God's ways aren't getting what I want out of this, or what I think I'm supposed to get, or what he says he's going to give me. Well, he promises to provide for you food, drink, and clothing. Did you eat today? Oh, yeah. Are you dressed? Good. Mm-hmm. Well, then what's the problem? What are you waiting for? What is it that you know, what is so important to you that you would actually walk away from God in order to get it or to save yourself or what? I don't know. So I think all of us have to learn what it is to wait on the Lord. But look at the wording here. You see it in verse 1, and then he goes back. It's the chorus of the song in verse 5. He says it again. My soul, wait silently for God. Truly my soul silently waits for God. Verse 5, my soul waits silently for God alone. My soul waits silently. That's the trick. You know, as we've been talking a lot about Kelpie lately, our old dog, God rest his soul. Kelpie, put a piece of meat on Kelpie's nose, and Kelpie wouldn't eat it until you told him it's okay. And Kelpie would wait on the command. And the meat would just be right there. You could put hamburger right up, boom, right on the dog's nose. But Kelpie would tremble, waiting for the command. We just wait and watch Kelpie tremble. It was fun. Say, all right. Oh, so happy. You know, Kelpie didn't wait silently. His soul didn't wait silently. You and I say, okay, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm just going to keep walking. But you're flipping out on the inside. As you're flipping out on the inside, that has nothing to do with your soul waiting silently. It has nothing to do with Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. But David, in his distress, you know what? He's saying, I'm good in here. I'm going to wait quietly. My soul, my very insides are at peace while I wait, even though the storm is all around me. Whoa, what a thing to aspire to. It's that, you know, it's the same type of thing as that, you know, wives submit to your husbands. There are wives who look at the scriptures and say, okay, I'll submit. And they're just cranky about it. Well, that's not submission. When you submit from your heart, then you have done the will of God. This is when we submit to the will of God with our heart, then we've done His will. But if we're just stomping around, being creepy about it, even though we did the right thing, the Lord is interested, very interested, in where our soul is, where our heart is, our very insides. And there is David silently waiting. And he understands that from God comes his salvation. But he says there in verse 2, he only is his rock and his salvation. God is his salvation. You and I tend to go to God to get some other salvation or some other Savior. Jesus is our Savior. But I deal with a lot of people who come to church and they're thinking, you mean if I give my life to Jesus, then this will come to me, or this will be taken care of, or that will be taken care of? And what they're looking for, and I guess the easiest example of this would be in terms of money. People might need, you know, a certain amount of money to pay their water bill. And they'll say, well, they'll come to the church and they say, I, you know, can you help me out with this? And I say, well, you know, it depends on where the person comes from and all that stuff. But I say, you know what? You got bigger problems than the water bill. Share the gospel with them. And they're thinking, well, yeah, but if I were to do that, then will God give me the money to pay the water bill? You see, because what I really want is money. Some people, what they really want is a relationship. They think the relationship will save them. Some people think money will save them. Some people think a good job will save them. Oh God, please give me this. Please give me that. Give me this. Give me this. Give me this. Because these are the things that I believe are going to save me. Something else God said to Abram in chapter 15 of Genesis. He says, Abram, I am your exceedingly great reward. David knew that. It's not to say that God won't send you money if you need it, or, you know, that he won't send the helicopter if you're, you know, you need a helicopter. And definitely the helicopter came from God. We're not going to do that thing. No, the helicopter, you go away now because I'm waiting for God. God definitely sends the helicopter. But the problem is, you and I have a tendency to view the helicopter alone. Or to think, or come up with our own scenarios, right? Here's the problem, and God, I've been thinking about this, and you know me, I'm a pretty smart guy, high IQ. I think that this is the best way to handle this. And so I'm praying to you now, and I'm asking you to do it according to what I have already figured out. Okay, that's asking for another Savior. God is the Savior. He will decide. And he'll decide it on his own time, not yours, not mine. I don't like God's timing. I don't like it at all. He's pretty slow. Because often it's just that we're just not done baking yet, you know. But it is Him. He is our rock. He is the solid foundation. He is our salvation. He is our defense. He will defend us. That's another thing. David wasn't going to defend himself against his own son. And people come at you, don't you just want to jump up and defend yourself? I mean, come, I do. And the more you try to defend yourself, the dumber you look. And so if you just quiet, say, you know, I'm going to let God be my defense on this. I shall not be greatly moved. I like that. I shall not be greatly moved. You know what? I'm struggling. And you know, no matter what's going on, I'm going to be quiet about this. And I know that if I'm moved, I'm not going to be moved very much. And so, now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, is He going to take this long on every verse? And the answer is no. But just wait on the Lord, okay, guys? Just be patient in your soul, okay? Silently, okay? Just relax over there. Now, he turns his attention to whomever it is that's coming after him. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. Selah being that musical interlude that gives you time to think about what has just been said. And this is, I think these two verses can easily point to the whole Absalom incident, because it was just one man. David was being attacked by his son. When David was being attacked by Saul, he tried to reason with Saul. He said, why are you going after me? I'm like a flea. I mean, even if you do kill me, I'm not that great a prize, am I? And that's where David's going with this. Why are you going to attack a man? But knowing that he, David, was the king at this time, there's no way anybody could win against God. Even though it would appear that they had won against David. David knew that it was going to be the end of them and that they're only as good as a leaning wall or a tottering fence, not a solid wall or a solid fence. But look at this part of verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They're looking at King David, who was the king, and want to cast him down from that throne. And let me just take a little sidestep here and say that unfortunately you and I know people who believe that their gift from God is taking people down a notch. And that is, you know, what David is facing here on a very large scale. But you and I have known people on a very small scale. They felt that it was their gift or their God-given right. Like, oh, you know, I got to take so-and-so down a notch. And so their mouths are just full of wickedness. I only know that because I get that a lot from people. And they'll even tell me afterwards. They'll say, well, you know, somebody's got to keep you humble. And I say, okay, that's great. That's awesome. And what it does for me, actually, it says, Lord, may I never do that to people. If somebody, in my estimation, is getting too big for their britches, what am I afraid God's not going to deal with them? Am I afraid God's not going to deal? My problem, if I jump on somebody and try to take them down a notch, my problem is that I want to be brought up a notch. Anytime I would come against anybody to bring them down in the eyes of others or in their own eyes or anything like that, I have failed greatly. I've only proven that I'm the one that's up a little too high. You and I should never, ever believe it's our gift to knock people down and to humble them. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That was Absalom. He was blessing the people with his mouth, but he didn't care about them. They were little pawns in his game, because if he could use those people to get his position that he wanted, he'll use the people, not any different from politicians today. I honestly believe that our politicians, that our leading candidates for president, I don't believe any of them care one iota for people. I believe they only care for themselves, and they don't mind using people to get what they want. That's just my view of them, as we saw Absalom do it. Just say what they wanted to hear. And so David knows what Absalom's up to, and David knows that he's not going to get away from it, and David knows that David's job is to wait silently and not try to take it into his own hands. My soul waits silently for God alone. He comes back around to the chorus, for my expectation is from him. I'm expecting him to take care of this. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. His faith has grown between verses 2 and 5. 2 and 6. Excuse me. In 2 he says, I shall not be greatly moved. Now he just says, I won't be moved. And God is my salvation, my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now he turns to anyone who will listen. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. David, understanding that he is not the center of the universe. You and I, in our trouble, feel like the center of the universe, don't we? But in that, may we take this lesson from David and lift up our eyes and look around and notice that there are a lot of people that need to wait silently on the Lord. And that we would give the encouragement, hey, trust God. Keep walking. Stay the course. All you people, at all times. And pray to him. Pour out your heart to him. Just let him know what you're thinking. As he says, God is a refuge for us. He doesn't say God is a refuge for me. Though he is a refuge for me, he is a refuge for us. Just as when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Remember, when we pray and when we're getting so self-absorbed in our prayers, may we remember that other people are suffering too. I actually thank God for some of the strange weights that have been on me this last couple of weeks, because it's given me compassion for others. And I have definitely prayed more earnestly for those who are struggling. And I know that's the case with so many in the church who have really had to suffer some things. And as they have suffered some things, I think about, he's not here, we can talk about him. Let's talk about Gerald. Gerald has always had a heart for others, but nothing like he's got now. He can barely breathe. And all he wanted to talk about with me is how he got to share with so-and-so, or how he wonders how so-and-so is doing. He worries about so-and-so. And then Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about a guy by the name of Epaphroditus who was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. It's like Epaphroditus was sick, But he was distressed because he didn't want the people to be bummed about it. All he could think about was others, even in his own sickness. Oh, may the Lord bring us there. That when we're sick, we would pray for the sick. When we're hurting, we would pray for the hurting. And as David just lifted up his eyes and said, oh my goodness, look at all of Israel. Hey, let's all stay the course, no matter what goes down. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they're weighed on the scales, they're altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Here are his options. Number one, I would say that David is either speaking of his oppressors in verse 9, or he's just speaking of even himself. He knew what it was like to be of low degree. He also knows what it's like to be of high degree. He was at the lowest and he's been at the highest. And you weigh it all out and he was still a person. And he's still a vapor. And life goes by like this. It's over. And men are nowhere near as important and powerful as we think we are. Now, he could be saying that about himself, or again, as his oppressors, and that you know, these guys think they can do something, but really, they're just a joke like the rest of us. Do not trust in oppression. And here are, I would say, David's options, that he could oppress those who would come against him. Or maybe you're in a situation where, you know, you've got to come up with something, and so you resort to robbery. And then what if riches increase? What if it all works out for you? Don't go thinking that's what it's all made of. Because, as the proverb says, those riches will make wings and fly away. Don't trust in riches. And so here, verses 9 and 10, David's just saying, you know, don't be trusting in man. Don't be trusting in anything, any ideas that we can even come up with for all of this. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this. The power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. For you render to each one according to his works. And here David turns it over to God, realizing that with God's power he will be delivered. And by God's mercy and compassion, not by anything else, not by David's goodness, but just by God's goodness. Yet, David knows that God will set everything in order. He will sort all of this out. David's son, Solomon, wrote Ecclesiastes, and he went through all kinds of ideas trying to figure out life. And then he comes to chapter 12 at the very end, you know, and he just finally says, look, you know, just trust God. Just obey God. Walk with God. Because God will bring every... I'm going to go ahead and read it because I'll mess that up too. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. God will sort out the troubles that you're having with people. When? Maybe not until we're all dead. Yeah, but I want him to wait on the Lord. Okay, I'll wait. And there you are, like at the bank, and that, you know, that the crazy lady's in front of you. She's got a wheelbarrow with pennies in it, you know, and she wants to count it, and you've got somewhere to go, and you're just waiting. It might take until you're dead. Now, are you going to wait? But wait. Wait silently in your soul. to even say, as we would sing this, the hymn, "It is well with my soul. I'm good." Why? Because God's got it covered. Yeah, but this guy's after... God's got it covered. He'll sort it out in the end. Yeah, but I want him to sort it out now. Wait. Wait. Keep walking. Stay the course. Father, we do want to thank you that you have it covered. You've got it nailed. You've got it done perfectly. And Lord, we want to just confess to you that we're not as smart as we think we are. Lord, I've come up with all kinds of ideas to fix problems where I had to cut a corner or something. And I ask you, Lord, to help me to trust you. Help us all to trust you. And Lord, whatever it means to just walk with you, may we do it. May all of our relationships be driven and motivated by your love. And Lord, whatever problem we may have, be it sickness, be it financial, be it relational, I pray that whatever you want to do with this, we would trust you and that we would wait silently for you alone. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.